So our hopes of a moral salvation die with Christ. The reason why is because God wants us to see that on our best day, we can never achieve better than he did, and we'll never get better than he did. We need supernatural intervention. We have got to have supernatural intervention. If I don't have a resurrection, then I'm doubly lost. I'm lost because I know I'm a sinner, and I'm lost also because any attempt at doing the right thing is going to get me worse off than I already am. I need supernatural intervention, and that's what the resurrection is all about. The resurrection is God's evidence of supernatural intervention into the lives of us. So he comes and he raises his son from the dead. And if he raises him from the dead, and if it is true, okay, if the resurrection really is true, it's not just some fable, it really is true. If it is, then it means that you and I will stand accountable before God one day at the judgment seat of Christ. We have to be judged for our sin because we carry it with us, unless Christ has carried it for us. So intellectually, you understand the empty tomb has great implications. Now, of course, that still doesn't bring you to a place of faith, does it? There's more. I could tell you more about the intellectual encounter, but God does do, he does have an intellectual encounter with us, and that's part of the story there. God reaches those Emmaus guys, but it's still, they're looking through it, they're reading the scripture, they're seeing the prophetic word, they conceptualizing the idea of that forgiveness has to come, that they've got to be, it's got to be supernatural intervention, but it's not until he breaks the bread that they encounter the risen Christ. And when they do, something changes inside of them. And I want to tell you, I want to remind you of that beautiful sunrise. I want to remind you of that glorious sun. I want to tell you, you need to encounter Christ on an emotional level. Even though you're looking for him on an intellectual level, you need to encounter Christ on an emotional level. You need to have a face-to-face with Christ. You say, well, how do I have that? I'll tell you how you have that. You look for him. You look for him. Mary was in the garden. The other guys left the garden. They're like, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. They went back and started milling about. Mary stayed in the garden. She's like, I know he was here. I know that this is the last place I saw him, and I'm not leaving I'm not leaving here. And he meets her right there. And you notice how he meets her? When he meets Mary, he meets her personally. He calls her by name. He calls her by name. And this is the difference between the guy who studies theology at some seminary like Harvard or Yale, and it's all academic. And I'm not saying that there aren't Christian men and women studying there, but many people who study in those seminaries are actually not even Christians. They do it because they think it's a good way to earn some money or to make a living, and they think it's interesting philosophically or whatever. But they're not even Christians. I want to tell you, this is the difference between the guy who studies the intellectual version, and doesn't allow that intellect to lead him to a place where his heart engages with God. The difference is they never encounter the risen Christ. And they have doubts constantly, and they don't know one thing from the next. And Jesus wants to meet you as an individual. So today, let me ask you this question. Have you met Jesus? Have you? Have you met Jesus? Or do you just know about him? Well, I encourage you to consider. I encourage you to consider. What is your relationship with him? There's another level. See, out of that emotion and out of that intellect, there still comes something that God is looking for. And it's a faith response to Christ. It's a faith response. Faith happens. Those guys ran back on the road full of joy. Something else took place. They realized if God said he was going to do that and he did it, then whatever else God said he was going to do that he hasn't done yet, he's going to do. And that leads you to a place of faith to say, okay, I didn't understand what you were doing the first time, and I'm sure not going to understand you the next time, but I tell you what, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And that leads us to a place of faith. That leads us to a place of obedience. That leads us to a place where we say yes to the Lord. And that's the next response. And as the sun gets a little higher in the sky, that's our next response to the Lord. We've had our emotional contact. We've had our intellectual agreement and stimulation. Now we've come to a place of obedience and faith where we say yes to the Lord. And that's the next level for you. That's as the sun rises in the sky, that's the next level. And then finally, there's the theological level. And that comes to the place where you start to understand just exactly what he was doing. Because God was doing a lot more than just raising Christ from the dead. This is the part I don't have time to tell you about right now, but it's actually the best part of it all. And you'll read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. You read, Paul writes about the resurrection, and he gives an eyewitness account. He gives an account of all the eyewitnesses of Christ. And then he himself, who saw Jesus out of time, as it were, he had a vision of the risen Christ when he was on his way to Damascus. And he writes about that, and then he begins to bring in the theology of what the risen Christ actually means from a theological perspective. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes and he says, God proved that Jesus was the Son of God, his deity, that he's not just an angel, but he's God. He proved it through the resurrection. In the resurrection, he proved that Jesus Christ was God. And so he starts there at Romans 1 verse 4. And the Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, I think it is, he talks about justification and what the resurrection means. Like the high priest who would go in to offer the blood at the mercy seat. And if the high priest was struck down dead and hauled out of the high place dead, then the offering was not received. But our high priest comes out of the very presence of God alive. Now, he was dead because we struck him down, but God raised him from the dead. It means his sacrifice has been accepted before God. So on a theological perspective, it means you and I are justified before God. And if indeed the resurrection did take place, which it did, if the resurrection took place, then we are justified, then our sins are forgiven, that Christ has paid the price and we are free. Woo-hoo! Just wait a second until that one grabs a hold of your heart. Because not only have you had the emotional encounter with Jesus, not only have you had the intellectual, you know, the wrestling, and now you've come to the place where you actually believe, yeah, resurrection is possible. And yeah, you know what? The eyewitnesses account are pretty sturdy right there. And the fact that over 500 people at one time saw him risen, and all these different people that are listed in 1 Corinthians 15 and so forth. And the fact that all of them went to their graves, martyrs' deaths, most of them, without denying. The fact that two of Jesus' disciples denied him while he was still alive, and none of them denied him when he was dead. None of them. Ought to stand for something in a court of law. The eyewitnesses are willing to be sawn asunder, willing to have their legs ripped from their bodies, willing to be burned at the stake, willing to be martyred by crucifixion, some of them upside down, thrown to the lions, eaten apart by animals, without ever denying that Jesus actually rose from the dead, because they all believe it. Now, listen, I don't know, the Kool-Aid cults down in Guyana, all these other places, you know, you get some people who do some pretty crazy things. But I'm going to tell you, you don't have people suffer this kind of death in these kinds of numbers without somebody somewhere along the line saying, you know what, forget it, this is all a hoax. You know, I'm not going to watch my kids get torn apart by wild animals so I can support some sort of a, what? This is untrue? No, forget it, man, it's not true. Not one single one of those eyewitnesses ever recorded as having turned their back on Christ. Well, now that you've had that intellectual exercise and you say, well, maybe it's true, this resurrection thing, then you've gone through that faith and obedience part, and now you hear this theological concept and it starts to dawn on you that God has in Christ reconciled mankind to himself. You start to see that, in fact, the price has been paid for our sin. And what does that mean? Well, that means one thing, my friends, the ultimate end of all theology. That means you and I open access to the presence of God. And guess what? The sun is at noonday and it's shining down brightly on you. And the light of that sun has started to cause growth inside of you. All the old yucky stuff is drying up and disappearing, and God is just causing newness of life to burst forth from you. And you're alive and you're full and your leaves are soaking up the rays of the sun and you're beginning to produce fruit. Because you know why? Because you understand what it means. You understand what the resurrection means. The resurrection means the door is open. You can enter into the presence of Almighty God. Jesus, the forerunner, has gone before you. Hebrews 6:20. He's gone before you, and you yourself are welcomed by God to enter into that presence anytime, any place, anywhere, because you have an advocate before the Father, an advocate who is standing while the devil is still about, accusing you, and rightfully so, because you've been full of sin, because you've been making the wrong decisions, because you've been willfully just doing, you know, just disobeying God, and yet Jesus stands before the Father and he says, Father, I saw that person repent on their knees just this morning. And you know what? I just want to say that the blood that was spilled at the cross of Calvary is enough to cover over that sin. It's already paid for. It's already paid for. And the advocate is standing before the Father. And the Father says, well, there's an accusation being brought here by Satan. Okay, Mr. Satan has brought an accusation against this person right here, Brandon. And Brandon has been caught doing such and such over here. And what are we going to do with this? And Jesus says, no, he's ours. we paid the price. And he says, have we really paid the price? And Jesus just pulls down his shirt a little bit and shows the scars. He says, yeah, I took the beating on my back for him. And he just opens up his hand and goes like this, Your Honor, we have an advocate and our sins are forgiven. And when we come before the presence of the Lord and we entreat him, we ask him for things. We know that we have what we ask for because we've been welcomed into his presence and our requests are not beyond him. And our requests are not beyond us. That God has invited us as his children to climb up in his lap and say, Dad, here I am. And he says, I've been waiting for you. Do you understand the power of the resurrection? And when the theology of it begins to sink into your spirit, you know what happens? You can't help yourself. You start becoming a teacher. You start showing other people. You start pointing out to them the power of the gospel. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ is risen. And that's all you need. Those three things right there. That's all you need. And you start to expound on the value of that from a theological perspective, and the whole world begins to change. And the earthquake that happened when the angel touched down, and the stone rolling away, God does it again and again and again and again. You know, there was a story in the Old Testament. It's an early shadow of what's going to be. It's a story of Elisha, the prophet, who has died, and they've buried him in a tomb. And in the springtime, after his burial, I don't know how long he'd been in the tomb, a year, I don't know, there were some marauding Moabites that came into the area, and there were some people who were performing a burial for their friend. And because the Moabites were coming, they had to quickly dispose of the body and run away. And so they threw the body of their friend into the tomb of Elisha the prophet. And when the dead body fell in there and touched the bones of Elisha the prophet, the dead body came back to life. You can read about that in 2 Kings. It's a shadow. But you understand something. Jesus isn't in his tomb anymore. But when you and I who are dead, find ourselves in Christ, and our dead bodies thrown in that tomb, you and I are going to come alive too. Throw me in a tomb with the dead prophet. Throw me in there. Throw me in the empty tomb where Jesus once laid. Let me consider myself crucified with Christ. Let me consider myself dead to the things of this world. Let me consider myself, throw me in there, please. Would you please take me and throw me in that empty tomb, because this world has nothing for me. I've remembered that God is everything. And I want nothing that this shallow world has to offer me. The shallow world that's trying to get my affections away from Christ. The shallow world that's trying to get me to make up some cockamamie story about how they stole his body. And I'll pay you lots of money if you don't tell anybody. Just tell them you fell asleep while you were on guard. That's all the world has to offer. Cover up. That's all the world has to offer. Haven't you noticed it? They present all kinds of wonderful things to you when you go and search out for what it really is. It's nothing but a cover up. Everything you thought of, everything you dreamed of, everything you worked for, you get there and it's a cover up. There's nothing to it. You win the prize, you win the trophy, you win the whatever, and you get there and you discover, oh, here, I've won, great, awesome, what now? And you discover in the middle of that it's worthless and good for nothing, and you are empty as you ever were before. It's a cover-up. That's all they have to offer. Throw me in the tomb, rather, because in the tomb I'm going to come to life. When we die in Christ, we are raised to newness of life, and this is what resurrection means. And finally, I remind you of that emotional response, because I want you to have that encounter with Jesus that results in your emotional response as well. I want you to remember this. The resurrection also proves one last thing. And that is, if Christ was raised, then we will be raised. And if Christ was raised in a glorified body, we will be raised with a glorified body. If Christ was raised and he was able to walk through walls, that's kind of cool. We're going to get to do that same kind of thing. And Paul picks it up and he writes about it in his theology in 1 Corinthians. He says this. He says, we don't know what we're going to be. Chapter 15. We don't know what we're going to be yet. And essentially, it's like no more than you could know by looking at an acorn that there's an oak tree inside of that thing. I want you to get the picture here. What you see around you, take a look at your neighbor and just look there. That's a bunch of acorns right there. You have no idea what God has prepared for you. You have no idea what God has designed for you. And we are here on this temporary little assignment here on this earth to give glory to the Lord while we live. This is an important place to live, and we will give an account for our works. And God will reward us according to our works. And I want you to know that's a very important thing. This world is real, and it's not fabricated. It's real. You live here. You really live here. But you live here as an acorn. And when you pass through the portal of death, you will not be affected by the second death, see, because you're going to come through the other side justified by Christ. You're going to come through forgiven. You're going to come through set free. You're going to come through and be receiving a glorified body. And that, my friends, is going to be beyond your wildest imagination. He's drying every tear. He's healing every heart. No more sin, no more shame, no more sorrow, no more death, no more dying of any kind whatsoever, no more thorns and thistles from your fields that you work. God is going to restore all things and make all things new. And that is our great hope. That is our great expectation. And the resurrection proves it. So, my friends, the resurrection is a critical theme inside the gospel story. It's hugely important. The question is, do you believe it? Hallelujah. Do you believe it? I read some sermons in my preparation, and some of the guys like Charles Spurgeon, the greatest preacher of the 1800s, they figured that the story on the resurrection wasn't complete unless you added in there the fact that there will be some resurrected to life, and there will be some resurrected to eternal punishment. I think they have a point. And I know I've kept you long this morning. We've had a long service, and it's been fun though. You've enjoyed yourself. But now it's crunch time. Many of you who believe in resurrection, who have chosen to say yes to Jesus, are still wrestling with the idea of an eternal punishment, aren't you? It's not something you talk about with your friends. It's not something you stand up on a soapbox and yell from a street corner. It's not something you talk about around the water fountain or the coffee pot. It's one of those things you try to avoid. It's scary. And it's embarrassing because everybody says, oh, what kind of person are you? You want everybody to die. I want you to know something. If the resurrection is true, then so is punishment. If justification is true, then so is damnation. If there is a reward for faith in Christ, then there must of needs also be a punishment for failure to believe in Jesus Christ. If there is a reward for our works of faith, not salvation, but actual rewards for doing things that please God, which the Bible does teach, then there must also be the opposite of that. An accountability that we have to give for every idle word, for every act of the flesh. And my friends, while the excitement of the sunrise and rising to the bright noonday sun is enough to get me chomping at the bit to follow the Lord and go wherever He wants me to go, at the same time, there is a deep sense of foreboding in my heart. Because those who do not encounter the risen Christ never have a sunrise. The night becomes darker and darker and darker. I can't imagine banishment from the presence of the Lord. Please listen to me, especially the young people here, because your lives are yet laid out before you, and you have many, many years, God willing, to make decisions. Please listen to me and listen well. You will give an account for every choice you make. Therefore, you need Jesus. You need to cling to Jesus. You need to hold on to Jesus. You need to find him. You need to have a personal encounter with him. Because if this stuff is true, there is no escape for those who do not believe. And if it's not true, then by all means, live out the best you can. And do the best you can, because when it's over, and you just dissipate into nothingness. Yeah, great. Awesome. Enjoy that. We set before you today life and death. Choose life. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would work a mighty miracle in the hearts of those who listen, that those who do not know you and who do not love you and who have not placed their trust in you yet because they didn't understand, because they were far away, because there was an obstacle, I ask, Lord God, that you would remove the blindness from their eyes. I pray, Lord God, that today you would show them the truth and that the sun would shine through and that they would see the glory of the Lord. And I ask, Lord God, that they would have nothing impeding them, nothing to hinder them, nothing to stand between them and faith. Amen.